was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. This is speaking about David in the days before he became king, when he was being hunted by Saul, being persecuted from one end of the land to the other. It was the day of David's rejection. And he attracted many followers in that time. This verse tells us the kind of followers that were attracted to David. Those who were having trouble, those who were discontent, those who were in debt, they went out and they gathered themselves around David. At first there was a small group. We read here that there were 400 men. Later on, this grew to a group of about 600 men. And they were with David during all the period of his rejection. They followed him in his battles as Saul would pursue David from one end of the land to the other. And they became David's most trusted men. We read in 1 Chronicles that this group of men were organized in a very precise organization. They were divided into three groups of 200 each. And each of the 200 men and each one of the groups was led by a captain. There were three captains. And then they were further divided into there were captains over each group of 20. So there were 30 captains over the 600 men, and then there were three captains over the 30 captains. And these 30 men were called David's mighty men. They were all distinguished by their valor and by their courage for David. They're listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And among these 30 men who were his mighty men, there were three brothers. The three brothers were nephews of David. They were the three sons of David's sister, Zeruiah. And one of these three brothers became the general of all of David's army. His name was Joab. And how Joab became the general of the army tells us something about the character in the man Joab. Joab didn't become David's general just because he was his nephew. He became David's general because he proved to be a very brave and valorous man. One day, this was after David had become king, and he had been crowned king. He had reigned for 7 years in Hebron, and he had come to Jerusalem. But there was a part of the city, the highest part of the city, the inner part of the city, called Jebus, that had not yet been subjected to the reign of David. There was a small band of people there, the Jebusites, who held out to the very last against David. And because they were in a very strong position, it was well fortified, it was on a commanding height, there was no way of access up to the fortification where they were. It was a very difficult position to take. And so David said, the first one who gets up there and smites the Jebusites will be the chief of the host of the armies of Israel. And the Jebusites looked down and they taunted David. They said, you can't get up here. We can hold this place with those who are crippled and those who are ill even. It's impossible for you to get up here. But Joab succeeded in clambering up the cliff, climbing the gutter, and getting into the city and smiting the Jebusites. Joab was a brave man. He was one who didn't believe in fighting wars gradually like some of the generals that we have today. Perhaps I should say some of the political leaders that we have today. When he fought in a war, he fought to win. And he won them. He was a great fighter. And he was a very brave man. David trusted Joab and honored him. He was commander-in-chief of the army. And Joab had a chief armor bearer of his own that just carried his armor. He had 10 men. that were attendants to carry his baggage. And so wherever Joab went, he carried a little, there was a little retinue of men that followed Joab. He was undoubtedly well known throughout the kingdom. And I suppose that whenever people saw Joab, they saw, well, there's our great general. He even had an almost royal title. He's one of the few men we read of in that time who had the title of Lord. When Uriah came back into the city of Jerusalem, when David had summoned him back, Uriah said, "I was out in the field with the army and with my Lord." He was speaking of Joab. He had another title. He was called the Prince of the King's Army. And so Joab was the most privileged man, I suppose, in all the land. He was perhaps the most decorated man in Joab's army. And yet, in the life of Joab, there is a very great tragedy. And we see it very clearly when we see the end of Joab's life. Turn in your Bibles now, if you have your Bibles. Let's turn over to 1 Kings and read of the end of this great general. And then we want to consider some of the reasons, what it was that brought Joab to this end in his life. At the beginning of 1 Kings, David is nearing the end of his reign. The time is near when he must depart from this earth, and he knows it. He calls in his son Solomon and gives Solomon a few commandments to carry out after David is gone. And of course, he's interested, first of all, that Solomon should be faithful to the Lord, that he should teach his children, and that he should teach the people of the land to walk in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But then he gives to Solomon a very strange request. And we read it in 1 Kings 2 and verse 5. He says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his gray head go down to the grave in peace." So David tells Solomon that Joab is not to be spared, but that rather he is to be slain, he is to be killed, and not to go down to his grave in peace. Short time later, David dies. And then, shortly after that, Adonijah, who was a usurper to the throne, one of David's sons, who was not to reign, but he had attempted to seize the throne from Solomon, was slain. And after his death, Joab knows that the situation is grim for him. So Joab runs to the altar before the tabernacle, and he grabs the horns of the altar, and that's where he's slain. Let's read 1 Kings 2 verse 28. Then tidings came to Joab. The tidings that came were the tidings of the death of Adonijah. For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, fall upon him." Now Benaiah was the executioner of the king. Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, "Thus saith the king, come forth." And he said, "Nay, but I will die here." And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." And the king said unto him, Do as he has said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Now, that seems like a very harsh judgment, doesn't it? To come upon a man who was so distinguished in his career. If you could imagine, I don't suppose we've had a general such as Joab was, who was distinguished as Joab was in his day. Perhaps General MacArthur would be comparable. But imagine a man like MacArthur, say, coming to an end like this, being executed by orders of the president, even at the in the National Cathedral in Washington. I suppose that would be something comparable to what had taken place here. And so we're bound to ask the question, why was it that such a terrible judgment came upon Joab? Well, the answer is given to us partly in the words of David already when he gave Solomon the command, because David tells us that Joab had killed two men that were more righteous than himself, and he had done it without David's approval. Joab had murdered Abner, and when Joab murdered Abner, it was purely for vengeance. Abner was the leader of the army under Saul. And Abner also was a very distinguished general. When Saul died, Abner succeeded, and Abner attempted for a time to make one of Saul's sons king in Saul's place. Finally, Abner saw that there was no hope of this, and he determined to make peace with David. And having done so, David was very conciliatory to Abner and made peace with Abner. But Joab was not satisfied with that, because Abner had killed one of Joab's brothers. He didn't really want to kill Asahel, Joab's brother, but Asahel was very fleet of foot. And one day when they were having a battle between David's men and Saul's men, Asahel had pursued Abner. And he just kept chasing him. And Abner said over his shoulder as Asahel was chasing him, he said, Now, you better stop running after me, boy. You better just turn to one side, because I don't really want to kill you. And Asahel just kept coming, just kept chasing Joab. And so Joab had no choice. He killed Asahel. Well, Joab was determined then that Abner had to die. And so in spite of the fact that David had been conciliatory to Abner and had made peace with Abner, Joab plotted very carefully, and he went to Hebron where Abner was, and he sent some messengers in to Hebron, and he said, I'd like to talk to Abner. Would you ask him to come outside the gate? Now, as long as Abner was inside the gate, inside the city of Hebron, he was absolutely safe, because Hebron was a city of refuge. And a person who was determined on vengeance couldn't take vengeance inside of the city of refuge, else he himself would be subject to judgment. I suppose that Joab knew this. Anyway, he managed to get Abner outside the city wall and pretending to have a conversation with him. And then when he got him close, he proceeded to kill Abner. And he just did away with him very quickly. Now, that was contrary to David's wishes. He wanted Abner spared. And in fact, David was very upset about it. He mourned the whole day for Abner, and he let it be known to all of his followers that Joab had done a very unrighteous thing. And in fact, David said, "He has made me weak by the terrible thing that he has done." Joab showed absolutely no repentance or sorrow for having killed Abner. David may have been sorry about it, but Joab had absolutely expressed no sorrow whatever. I suppose that it was a mistake on David's part that he spared Joab at this particular time. But the only thing that David did was to say to Joab, "The Lord will reward you. The Lord will judge you for this terrible thing that you've done." And he let it go. Then later on, there came the rebellion under Absalom. You remember the story about Absalom, one of David's sons. He was a very attractive young man, and he wanted to be king in the room of his father David. And so he too very carefully prepared, and he prepared a rebellion against David, finally drove David from the city, and David had to flee with some of his men who were faithful to him. They fled for their lives, and Absalom became king for a while. Finally, there was a battle between the men of David and the men of Absalom, and David was victorious. Absalom had made Amasa his general. And Amasa, too, was a very brave man. In fact, he was a cousin of Joab. But again, David was a man of mercy, and so following the putting down of the rebellion and his restoration to the city of Jerusalem and the throne, David was conciliatory. His son had already been slain. Absalom had been slain. And so David desired to show mercy to Amasa. And in fact, he told Amasa, "Amasa, you're going to be general of my armies instead of Joab. And so I want you to go out and gather together all the men of Israel and come back here in a few days." But Amasa was delayed. He was a little bit too slow about it. And so Joab got word of what was taking place, and he went out ahead of Amasa and with some of his men, and he managed to catch up with Amasa, and so he killed Amasa again, very carefully and very hypocritically, pretending to talk to Amasa in peace. But when he got close to him, his dagger was in his hand, and he just slew Amasa in cold blood. Again, it was contrary to the wishes of David, and it was a terrible thing for Joab to do, because he was pretending to be friendly to Amasa, and yet he killed him in cold blood. And he killed him apparently because of his own ambition and his own desire for vengeance. So Joab, in spite of the fact that he was a very distinguished general and one who had fought very bravely for David in the days of his rejection, must be seen as a murderer. He was a murderer. But now you say, well, now that really doesn't seem to justify the kind of end that Joab came to. Wasn't it true that David himself was a murderer? Yes, we remember well the story of how David plotted to get rid of Uriah. And David himself also was guilty of murder. There was a day, you remember, when David sent a letter to Joab, and he sent it by Uriah, one of David's 30 captains, one of his mighty men. And David said in the letter to Joab, I want you to go up against the city there where the battle is, and I want you to put Uriah in the front of the battle, in the most dangerous part of the battle, and then withdraw away from him and see to it that he is killed. Joab knew exactly what to do, and so Joab saw to it that Uriah was killed. But you remember that what the result was after this incident as far as David was concerned. Nathan came to David and reproved David and told him that he had sinned. David confessed his sin. He had been in great misery because of his sin. He knew that he was guilty of sin. And so David confessed, he repented for his sin. David suffered a great deal because of that sin that he had committed. Judgment was in his house from then on. There was the rebellion of Absalom. There was the death of Amnon. There was the death of his other sons. And there was continual fighting in David's house. David suffered a great deal for his sin. And we read of David's repentance and of his sorrow for his sin, but we never hear anything about repentance on the part of Joab. Joab apparently had no qualms of conscience whatever. First, that he had been a party to the death of Uriah, nor that he had been a part of this terrible sin. And that he had not made any objection to David when David sent his letter to him. So Joab was one who did not know the meaning of repentance or of mercy. Then we recall another incident about Joab during the time of the rebellion of Absalom. And I think it shows us very clearly the kind of person that Joab was. It shows us that he was a man who did not understand the meaning of mercy. Just before the last battle, when Absalom was slain, David gave very careful instructions to his army, and he told them that when they got hold of Absalom, they were to be very careful not to kill Absalom. David wanted Absalom brought back alive. Though Absalom had been in rebellion against him, David still loved his son Absalom. And he didn't want Absalom slain. Nevertheless, one of the results of the battle was that Absalom came into a very difficult situation, and he was riding under a tree fleeing from the armies of Joab. And his hair caught in one of the branches of the tree, and Absalom was just lifted up out of his saddle, and he was left hanging in air by his hair from that tree. The men of Joab came up immediately behind, and they saw Absalom hanging there, helpless, and they knew that he was in his power. And Joab said, well, now we've got him. Now's the time to kill him. And one of the men who had seen him, Absalom, first and had reported first to Joab that Absalom was there said, no, I'm not going to touch Absalom because David charged us very strictly that we were not to slay Absalom. But he wanted Absalom back. And Joab said, why waste any time with you? And so he took his 10 baggage handlers with him, and they surrounded Absalom. And while Absalom was hanging there by his hair from the tree, Joab proceeded to slay Absalom. And they took him down from the tree and buried him right there. Joab goes back and tells David about what has taken place. And David is in great grief. He says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died instead of you. Joab doesn't understand this at all. He is very upset over it. Finally, he says to the king, he says, I see that if we had all died today and Absalom was still left alive, you would have been happy about it. And I think it shows the heart, really, of Joab. Joab had a heart that was hard. He had a heart that did not know the meaning of mercy. It was a heart that was brave, and it was a heart that was valorous, but it was a heart that was strange to mercy. Joab had hardened his heart and prospered, and he was not at all like David. Now, when a person has a heart that is hardened and a heart that does not know the meaning of mercy, then it's a desperate situation. It's a situation that's very sad and very pathetic. Because God looks at human beings, he looks for mercy. He desires to find mercy. It's the heart of God to have mercy. God loves us, and he loves mankind, and he loves to bestow mercy. And so when he sees a heart that does not know the meaning of mercy, it's a grief to him. I think we see this clearly in the reply that the Lord Jesus Christ made during his ministry to the scribes and the Pharisees. You remember one day the scribes and the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and they said, why is it that your disciples don't wash their hands? Why is it that they do not carry out the ritual washings of the Pharisees? And the Lord Jesus answered to them and said, why don't you go and learn what this scripture means? And he quoted them a verse in Hosea, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He was telling them the Lord is interested not in outward ritual, not in ceremonies, not in the letter of things, but he is interested in mercy in the heart. And that was something that the Pharisees knew nothing of. Again, later on, the Pharisees came one day to the Lord Jesus, and they had a complaint against him again. And we're told about it in Matthew chapter 12. And the Lord reminds them again of the scripture that he had quoted to them. And he said, but if you had known this, if you had looked up Hosea 6, if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So it's a sad thing to lack mercy. And that was characteristic of Joab. And it's characteristic of the Pharisees. Now, what is there about Joab that is relevant to us? Well, as I consider the heart of Joab, as I consider the career of Joab, I find that in him there is much that corresponds to my own heart. It's like the heart of man to know nothing of mercy. It's like the heart of man to be hard, to be cruel, to be ambitious, to be self-seeking, and not to know mercy. Have you ever considered another person and said, well, he ought to know better than that. He has had this much teaching, he's had this much light, and yet he has made this terrible mistake. That's the heart. That's a Pharisaic heart. That's a heart without mercy. It's the kind of heart that Joab had. And David looked for mercy in Joab and found it not. God looks for mercy in our hearts. And the sad thing about Joab was that he was so close to David, and yet he didn't know the God of David. He knew David well. He was related to David, but he didn't really know the God of David. He had fought bravely, even heroically, even in David's rejection for David. But he never learned of the salvation that belonged to David. He never learned, his heart was never changed. His heart was always ambitious, always self-seeking and always cruel. David's heart had been changed, because David tells us, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered, and to whom the Lord will not impute sin." David knew forgiveness. David knew what it was to have his heart changed. But Joab never learned. He never knew. And we read through the career of Joab, and we read all of his words, and we read the comments that he had about the things that happened, and there is never any indication that Joab had any understanding of the salvation that was the glory of David. And that's a sad thing when you consider Joab's situation. Not only was Joab close to David by his family connection and by his association with David, but Joab had a great name. Joab's name means Jehovah is father. So Joab came from a family who had understanding of the truth of the fatherhood of Jehovah, the fatherhood of God. And almost every time that Joab's name is mentioned in Scripture, the name of his mother is given. His father is never mentioned, but his mother is always mentioned, and his mother's name was Zeruiah. And Zeruiah is a name that has a great significance. The last part of her name, the Ah, means Yah, God. And the first part of her name means the balm or the healing ointment. The healing ointment of Jehovah. And the first part of her name may also be translated distressed of Jehovah. Now doesn't that suggest to you the cross? Because in the cross we see the healing ointment of God. We see it because one was distressed of God. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. He was forsaken by God. He endured the judgment of God. He was distressed by God because he was suffering the judgment for your sins and for mine. But out of that came the healing balm of God. There was a fountain open for cleansing. And all of that seems to be suggested by the name of Joab's mother, Zeruiah. It suggests to us that at least Joab had a grandfather or a grandmother who had a great understanding of spiritual truth and of the mercy of God. For that was the origin of Zeruiah's name. But Joab apparently did not understand it at all. He went to judgment. Now I think there is another aspect of the tragedy of Joab that is very significant, and that is the time of his death. We can't help but ask the question, well, if Joab was worthy of death, why was it that David did not see to it that Joab was put to death during his own lifetime instead of waiting and giving the job to Solomon? All of the Old Testament histories and events are deeply significant, and they have a significance in terms of New Testament truth. Practically all of the stories of the Old Testament illustrate to us truths in the New Testament. And I think that this incident illustrates to us also a vital truth in New Testament terms. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he was a man after God's own heart. He was God's chosen one to have the throne. He was the one to whom the promises of God came. And so he's typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. David's son, Solomon, seems to be typical also of Christ in terms of his millennial reign upon the earth. You remember that David wanted to build a place of residence for God on the earth. He wanted to build a temple. And God told David that he would not let David do it because he had been a man of war. He had slain too many people, and it would have to be left for his son to build a temple. So Solomon, whose name is Peace, was given the task of building the temple of God. And Solomon's reign was a reign of peace, more so than any of the reigns of the kings of Judah or Israel. Solomon's reign was a reign of great glory, the most glorious of all that we read of in the Old Testament. And so Solomon's reign is typical of the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, the time when Christ is resident upon the earth and is ruling over all of the earth for a reign of peace, glory, and power. Now, Joab coming to judgment before that reign could come into effect pictures to us the fact that Joab could not enter into that glorious reign. He could not be a part of it. Joab, you see, was really not fit for the kingdom of God. His heart had not been changed. He knew not the meaning of mercy. And so it illustrates to us another truth about the tragedy of having a heart that is not changed by God. We are not fit for the kingdom of God. You may have a great position. You may have a name, even, that you belong to God. You may be thought by others to be very powerful and to be very distinguished, and yet be unfit for the kingdom of God, because God knows the heart, and he looks upon the heart. When he sees a heart that is not changed, he sees the heart that is not born again, then he sees one that is not fit for the kingdom of God. So Joab speaks to us this morning of the need for the new birth. You see, that's the only thing that could have made the difference in Joab's life. And I wonder if there is anyone here this morning who is in a situation such as Joab. Perhaps you've been very close. You have been so close that other people think that you really belong to God. Other people think that you're greatly blessed of God. And yet, inside, there is a heart untouched by mercy. There is a heart that is not yet born again. And you need desperately to know the new birth. You need desperately to have your heart changed. The only way that it can be changed is by your accepting the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. To receive him as your Savior, and the work that make yours, the work that was done at the cross by Jesus Christ for you. And so, although we see in Joab primarily a negative kind of thing, I think it points out to us a great need, and it illustrates to us something very positive in that it shows to us the need for every heart to be born again. And I pray this morning that as we consider the case of Joab, and as you think about him, and as you think about how Joab could even be like you, that you will be moved to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and to know the new birth for your own. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word, that there is mercy for those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is a new heart that can be given to those who are hard and to those who are in need. And oh, our Father, how desperately all of us are in need. For we are children of Adam. We are children of one who has fallen, and how much we need thy mercy and grace. We pray this morning, our Father, if there is one here now who is looking unto thee and giving thee thanks for Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt speak to that heart and bless, refresh, and give joy and peace in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.